outreach yesterday at Motel Church. We are truly making a difference through your guys' generosity and your giving towards outreach, bringing hope to people, blessing people at the motels that are really going through difficult times and struggles. It was so nice yesterday. I got to this mother and has a little newborn baby, and they were at the motel, and we had a whole bunch of diapers that we were able to donate and give to her. And so it's just a blessing to see the gratitude on these people's faces, as well as the "get out of here," you know, those ones are fun too. Keeps you humble, you know. God bless them. Don't do it to my kid though, or else I'm not on outreach mode anymore, you know. But anyways, it was a good time. So thank you guys for continuing to be generous towards our outreach. In fact, Angela has we just had some new outreach cards made. And where may they pick those up? In the lobby. You may pick up one of our outreach cards to see the different items that we have that we are requesting. And how often do we have the barrel out there to collect? Twice a month. We have a barrel out there to collect different items. All of your, it all goes somewhere. And I wish I could take every one of you with us to show you these people's faces when we show up to bless them and pray with them. So I said 2 weeks ago when I was teaching on the armor of God that was my last sermon, and I lied. Not my last, and apologies. But so this one is the last one in the armor of God. I hope you've been blessed somewhat from the armor of God series, and it was hilarious. I don't know if you watched the Olympic opening ceremony recently. It's like people are just now waking up to, oh, the West isn't Christian anymore. Like, yeah, it's been that way for a while. Welcome to battle, you know, that we're not in peacetime Christianity, but as I was telling Team Grace in the huddle before service, that every time, as I said 2 weeks ago, the devil does an attack on us, it always turns around for his, not for his benefit, for our benefit, and it's amazing, because after they did that absolute disgusting, you know, God is objective beauty. There is such thing as beautiful and not beautiful. It's okay. I know it's not politically correct because everything's beautiful, you know. But no, there is an objective beauty. There is a true beauty, and that is God. He is the standard of beauty. And the further you go away from God, the further from beauty you get, and it gets ugly. And seeing that desecration of the beautiful sacrament of Jesus, of the Lord's Supper, at the Olympic opening ceremony, whether it was intentional or not, I'm not going to pretend to know someone's motives and intentions, but and Christians are all, people all around the world, not just Christians, Muslims and all faiths are up in arms over that absolute hideous sight. But here's the cool thing about it. I mean, it's kind of a good thing it happened, because everyone around the world is talking about Jesus. So come on, devil, bring it on, man. We're just going to talk about it more, and more people are going to awaken to the realities of God. So you can't lose if you're with the Lord. He's never lost a battle. He never has, and he never will. 2 weeks ago, we talked about prayer, and we're going to continue on prayer. And I talked about 2 weeks ago about prayer, that it equals dependency on God. That when you pray, it is our expression in living a life that I depend on you. A life that does not pray, a life that does not prioritize prayer, is an independent life. God, I don't really need you. I'm good here. I got this. I don't need you to intervene or do anything like that. So I'm pretty independent. So prayer is a way that we show and express our trust and dependence on Jesus. And we talked 2 weeks ago that it's in prayer that we can dream big with God. God is a big God, and if your vision for your life, if the vision for your family's life is something you can achieve, you're not dreaming big enough. We need to dream big with God and pray prayers that truly depend upon God and him working through our life. And so we're going to read together for the last time, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Are y'all here today?
Yes.
All right. Let's read, and I'm reading out of the NIV translation. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against people. Our struggle, our fight is not against people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And here we are, pray in the Spirit on some occasions. On all occasions, with some kinds of prayer. With all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Prayer is the force, it's the thrust, it's your very strength in spiritual warfare. In this war that we are in with the dark forces of evil in this world, prayer is the battleground. Warfare in the earth involves tanks and airplanes and all that kind of stuff. In the spirit, it's prayer. One person said, I don't know who quoted this, that prayer is rebellion against the world's evil status quo. Famous theologian Karl Barth said, to clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the spirit of the world. Prayer is spiritual warfare. Martin Luther once said, prayer is the most important thing in my life. If I should neglect prayer for a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of my faith. And St. Augustine once said, what can be more excellent than prayer? What is more profitable to our life? What is sweeter to our souls? What more sublime in the course of our whole life than the practice of prayer? I have an analogy for you. Imagine that you went to the doctors today and you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctor told you that you would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine, a pill. And if you don't take this pill every single night before you go to bed, you will not wake up in the morning. It's that important. Now, my question to you is, how important would that pill be in your life? Do you think that perhaps you might just forget about it? Might you be so busy and you go to sleep, I'm just too tired to take that pill? There's other things more important. I mean, my goodness, they just released the new show on Netflix. I'm not going to bother myself with a pill when the show's gone. How would you treat that pill? I'm pretty sure you would base your entire life around that pill. You would set alarms on your phone. You would have your spouse remind me to take this pill. In fact, watch me take this pill every day. Do not let me forget. Do not let me fall asleep. Everything in my life is dependent upon me taking this pill. Literally, my family, my kids, my spouse, my job, everything in my life is contingent upon this one little thing. Take this pill. Now, I don't believe that I'm stretching it one bit. I am persuaded that prayer is just like that pill, that your entire life is dependent upon God in your prayer life. Your family is dependent upon you dads praying, husbands praying, wives and mothers praying. You don't pray, you die. Your job is dependent upon praying. Your financial well-being is dependent upon you praying. Everything in your life revolves around your prayer life. Just like that pill. So how important should be your prayer life? How important should be that time, that intimacy before the face of God, face to face, where you are bringing him your requests, you are bringing him your petitions, you are pouring your heart before him who already knows what's in your heart. When there's stresses, when there's anxieties, what do? We go to him, for he cares. We cast our cares and our burdens on the Lord, for he cares for us. If there's anyone anxious or stressed out, give it all to God, and his peace will comfort you. His peace will overwhelm you and guard your heart and mind. Your life is dependent upon your prayer life, just like that pill. Is your love for Jesus right now burning with passion? Is he what you love more than anything else? I tell my kids, I tell my wife that one of the most important things in my life is that I always love Jesus more than you. As soon as I tell them I love you more than Jesus and you are priority in my life above Jesus, I just turn them into my Savior, a weight that they cannot carry. We do that with our spouses. We do that with our jobs. We do that with our bank accounts. We look to that is the most important thing in my life. And we make that thing a savior, which it cannot be. Is your love for Jesus right now burning with passion that you're like Ezekiel, that I, or Jeremiah, that there is a message in me that's burning in me and I can't but let it out. I can't but let my love for Jesus out. Is your heart absolutely broken for the lost? Do you think about the lost? Do you weep over the lost? Are you zealous to serve the Lord with spiritual fervency? Not serving because you have to, but serving because you get to. Serving because you're so full of love for him, you give your life to his cause. However difficult or hard it may be. Do you look forward, friends, above all else, to the moment when we will see the King in his beauty, the blessed hope of seeing God's face? Prayer is the fuel of each one of those things. Prayer will cause you to love Jesus and burn with passion for him. Prayer will break your heart for the lost, those that don't know the Lord. Prayer will keep you zealously serving the Lord with fervency, and prayer will keep that intimate connection and relationship thriving with the Lord, your Savior, who loves you more than anything else. And so with that, I want to share with you two quick points. Notice how I said quick. That's called a lie. But two points that'll help us in our prayer life, if you don't mind. First one, and this deals with a paradigm shift. Where are we? A paradigm shift in our minds. I want to talk about unanswered prayer. Unanswered prayer usually in people's lives is a discouragement. But rather, I believe we need to change that. That unanswered prayer should actually be an encouragement rather than a discouragement. We should be encouraged by unanswered prayer. And let me clarify right here, right now. You know how maps have a key? Here's your key. What I mean by unanswered prayer is not what I mean by unanswered prayer. What I mean by unanswered prayer is not that God didn't answer, but he did not answer you in the way you wanted or expected or in the timeline you decided. There has never been a prayer of a righteous saint that went unanswered. Let me say that again. What I mean by unanswered is not that God didn't answer. There has never been a prayer offered to the Lord in faith by a righteous person that God did not answer. Sometimes it's a no. In fact, I would venture to say the majority of times is no, as you'll see in a second. There's not yet, and there's silence. Yet, there's a reason and purpose in all of them. Every prayer is answered. I want to talk about why that's a blessing. The first part, the first reason why unanswered prayer is a blessing is because I, like you, am still being sanctified. Yes, I didn't mean to shock you, but I haven't arrived yet. There are still times every decade where I'll sin. Okay? I'm trying to become like my wife, who never sins. One day I shall be there. It's just not yet. But because I'm still not fully sanctified, guess what? God is still working on me. Thank you, Lord. The scariest moment of your life should be the day you're no longer convicted. The day when you can sin and you're so numb to it, you didn't even realize the wrong you did. I would be afraid. I would genuinely drop to my knees in repentance and force tears as much as you can to say, God, my goodness, did you give up on me? Why didn't I feel convicted there? Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. The Lord disciplines his own. I'm still being sanctified. I still have selfish tendencies. I can still pray selfish, self-centered prayers. And selfish prayers, God will not answer. You know why? Because God's number one purpose in your life right now, God's number one thing that he's working on is to conforming you, transforming you to the image of his son. He is building something in you. He is forming a character in you. And it's not just a moral character, of course that follows, but it's a character that can persevere and be patient and not quit and keep going and be bold and courageous. And he is working that in you. And if God was to answer a selfish, self-centered prayer, it would completely derail the purpose and plan that God has for your life. So a selfish prayer, a self-centered prayer is absolutely not going to be answered by God for you. Why? Because it'll destroy you. It will hurt you. If God was simply a genie in the sky that answered every prayer I prayed, one thing's for certain, none of you would exist and no other person in this world would exist. C.S. Lewis understood the very power in prayer. Of course, as I shared 2 weeks ago, not that prayer itself is powerful, but God who hears our prayer. That's what makes it powerful. But if God was a genie that gave a yes and an answer to every one of our prayers, prayer would be way too powerful in the hands of imperfect people. So thank God he left himself the discretionary power to decide in his wisdom whether or not that should be answered or not. James chapter 4, verse 2 to 3. You do not have because you do not ask. Christian, are you missing something in your life right now? Is there something that you don't have that you need or your heart's desiring? Here, the scripture's saying you don't have it because you don't ask. It's not because you're not smart enough. It's not because how you were born or anything. You don't have it because you don't ask. You say, well, Josh, I've been asking. Oh, next part's for you. When you ask, you don't receive. Because why? You asked for the wrong thing. No, see, I just changed scripture. That's not what it says. It didn't say that you asked for the wrong thing. So many of us, we take 1 John 5, if you pray according to his will and he hears us, you have the request you made. And we think, okay, if I just find the right thing to ask for, God's gonna grant it no matter what. Ain't wrong. God's will does not just revolve around asking him for the right thing, but asking him for the right motives. That you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Look at what is important. And I think this is way undervalued, way undertaught in scripture. Motives and the why is everything. See, Even the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, he's talking to the church, and he's saying, look, God is going to judge not my actions. He says God is going to judge my motives. Okay, for example, sometimes around people, and they find out I'm a pastor, and they're cussing, and they'll say, oh, pastor, I'm sorry for cussing and stuff. I say, hey, don't worry about it. You should hear my wife. But anyways, all right. I gotta figure something out here. Tonight's gonna be fun. I can tell. Anyways, and here I am. I'm doing a holy thing. I'm preaching the word. Can we agree, right? That's a holy thing. And someone on the outside, you're looking here. Maybe you think, wow, look at Josh. He's up there doing a holy thing. He's probably really good with God. You know, like he's doing a good thing. But you don't know why I'm up here. You just see the action. God knows the why. God doesn't judge the action. He judges the why. See, I might even do the right thing, but if I have the wrong motive, God will remove me. See, you think just showing up to serve, right? Or just showing up and give your tithes because I have to. And that's not good. God says give with a generous heart because you want to, because you love him. Motive in Christianity is everything. I don't serve because I have to. I serve because I love him and I love you. So my prayer, God, purify my motives. See, James is saying, it's not that you're asking for the wrong thing. It's not that the thing you're asking for is too big or too small or too impossible. It's you're asking for the wrong reason. Let me ask you, and only you can answer this between you and God. There's no point in lying to God, but self-reflection. When you are asking God for something, ask yourself, why do I want this? Why do I want a better job? Why do I want a bigger house? Why do I want a bigger business? Why do I want this or that or more? Why do you want that? Because you might find, if you ask yourself honestly, that there's some insecurities within you. And if God were to answer that question, instead of setting you free, he's only going to enforce those insecurities, and you'll grow bigger yet less secure. And it will destroy you years later. And he loves you, so he's not going to answer that. He loves you, and he wants to work those insecurities out and show you that you are blessed and you are special, not because of what you have, not because of how big you are, not because of what other people think about you, but because of what I think about you. That's what he wants you to know. So we need to work on our motives. I'm being honest. That's why I understand. God, this position as a pastor is not a right. I am not entitled to this. I know that God tomorrow could remove me from this position and bring someone else here. I have no guarantee to this. If I start preaching and serving so that I can get something, he'll remove me. And I pray he does, because that would be wrong to his sheep. But I have to pray, God, you know my true heart. Even Paul said, even I judge myself as I think I have the right motives, but God really knows. I say, Lord, I'm doing my best to have the right motives here, that it's pure, absolutely pure, that it's no strings attached, truly out of love for you and love for your people, and that's it. There's nothing else. No gain, nothing, just true love. And if there's ever anything in my heart that is a wrong motive, that is a wrong intention, remove it from me. Expose me, Lord, so that I can serve you better. And that's how we need to pray. The barometer for my motive, as I can ask myself, is am I asking this from God for my glory or for his glory? Are my prayers essentially asking God to bless my will be done or that his will be done? Do we pray, God, give me this job, give me this spouse, give me this thing, God, grant me this? And essentially, when we're praying that, we are praying to God, my will be done. Instead of praying for things that glorify him, that say, your will be done. Now, let me say this. There is nothing sinful or wrong about you telling God what you want. God, I want this. I want this job. If you stop there, that's not going to be good. If you stop there, that's not helpful to you. Even Jesus himself did that very thing. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Father, if you are willing, let this cup pass from me. That's his desire. That's his will. I want this, Father. But he didn't stop there. He's not saying to God, my will be done. He said, yet, not what I will, but your will be done. There is nothing wrong with sharing with God your desires, what you want, and why you want it, why you think with your wisdom and your intellect and what he has given you, why this would be best, but do not stop there. Move into faith. Move into trust and say, but God, you know more than I do, and I trust you. Your will be done. Jesus teaches us actually to pray this way. To instead of praying self-centered prayers, to pray God-centered prayers. If you recall, Jesus teaches to pray, and he said, pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now you can talk about your needs. Because now your needs and your wants are not revolving around you. Now your needs and wants are revolving around him and his kingdom and his will. Is this making sense? We must pray God-centered prayers. And God is working in us by his Spirit and his grace to root out that idolatrous self-centeredness that is within us. Two, why unanswered prayer is a blessing. Because I don't know about you. I am not omniscient. And I am not all wise. In other words, I do not know everything. I thought I did when I was 14, till I was about 19, and then all that knowledge disappeared. And I still don't know everything. In fact, the more I learn, the more humbled I am and realize how little I know. Oh my goodness, the more I learn, and I love learning. I'm a disciple of Jesus, and I want to learn. And the more I learn, the more I feel so dumb. I feel so stupid. Like, how will I ever reach the depths of this knowledge that is available and accurate knowledge? I realize how little I know. And yet I pray to God as if I know what's best. See, Josh, when I pray, I'm praying out of my limited perspective and limited scope of knowledge. I see what's right in front of me. And if you ask my wife, she'll tell you, I sometimes don't even see what's in front of me. And yet I'm trying to tell the God of the universe what he should do. You can see why unanswered prayer is a wonderful blessing. Because if he answered all my prayers with the limited wisdom and scope and knowledge that I have, things would not be so pretty. God's thoughts, we must remind ourselves, are infinitely higher than the earth. I'm sorry, higher than ours. As the Isaiah 55:9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. If you don't mind, I just bear with me again as I take us on a cosmic tour. I know that's why you come to church, right? Josh's cosmic tour. For those that don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. You're gonna enjoy it in a second. Okay. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so his thoughts are higher than ours, okay? So we got it. My thoughts are this high. You know, here's earth. His thoughts are as high as the heavens. Well, how high are the heavens then? And as I took us on that journey a couple weeks ago, and I shared with you that when you look up in the night sky and you see those bright little dots in the sky, those are stars that are in our very own galaxy. In other words, that's like your spouse sleeping next to you in the bed. That's how close they are to us. All right? Now, if you want to go across the hall to the next bedroom, that would be the next nearest galaxy, which is Andromeda Galaxy, an absolute beautifully huge galaxy that's 2.5 million light years away. That means if you left today and you traveled at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, it'll take you 8 minutes to reach the sun, and it'll take you 2.5 million years to reach your next-door neighbor, Andromeda Galaxy. 2.5 million years later, at the speed of light, okay? And that's your closest neighbor. Right. Now, the furthest galaxy that scientists or astronomers have now found, the furthest on record, which doesn't mean that's the actual furthest, it's the furthest on record. When they sent up the James Webb Telescope recently, a beautiful thing, they're taking amazing recordings and pictures. The James Webb Telescope just captured about a year ago the furthest galaxy from where we are. It's not 1 million light years away. It's not 100 million light years away. It's not 500 million light years away. It's not 1 billion light years away. It's not even 10 billion light years away. It is 14 billion light years away. Okay, so when we're talking about distance between God's thoughts and ours, we can just start at God's distance is at least 14 billion light years higher than yours. But we know a lot, don't we? You can understand why the biblical authors often fall on their knees before the Lord. You can understand the biblical authors why all they do is live their life for praise that this God would die for me. The one who is at least 14 billion light years higher in his thinking and perspective and knowledge and wisdom than me. So thank God that not every prayer I pray is answered. You know why? Because when he says no to my prayer, or he says not yet, you know why? It's because he knows in his grand perspective and knowledge, there is something even better and at a better time. So instead of getting discouraged, God, where are you? I can know, oh, you've got something better in mind. Then therefore, Lord, direct me. Help me pray in your spirit to pray your will and to pray exactly what it is you want me to pray. So now I'm seeking you for divine wisdom. Now I'm seeking you for divine knowledge that I can partner with you in what it is you want to do in the earth through me and my ministry and my family. So I don't have to get discouraged when my prayers aren't answered. It is expected. Ladies and gentlemen, it is expected that your prayers get a lot of no's. Again, why? Because God's perspective is so much grander and greater than ours. He knows the end from the beginning from the end. He sees eternity past. He sees eternity future. He sees every action, every decision, what it would lead to 10 years from now, 20 years from now. My goodness, he sees it all right before him, and he knows the best thing for this moment is this. And he cares about you. So it is possible, though. I'm getting tired. I'm preaching my heart out here. I kind of think that the Lord hasn't, he hides this church from the masses. He's keeping 20,000 people away every Sunday, I'm sure of it. And I kind of think he's doing that on purpose because he knows I can't handle more than one service. Pastor Tom's in better shape than me, okay? And he's 80 years my senior or something. That's funny. Okay. Sometimes it just comes out and there's nothing I can do about it. Anyways, it's possible that in the face of all these necessary warnings and we hearing about, man, well, what's the point of praying if I already don't know everything and you know, if I pray with the wrong motives, as we saw in James, it could lead to being timid in prayer. It could lead us to being timid in prayer. But rather than be in that timidity, not asking God at all for anything and just saying, well, your will's going to happen anyway, so I'm just going to walk along and eat potato chips on my couch and stuff, and not, that is not what the end result should be. It should actually drive us further into prayer so that we can actually let God. You know, God is a person. He's not a machine. Prayer is not a method. It's not a method. It's not a strategy. It's a relationship. And it's just like to have a close relationship with somebody, the closer your relationship, the more from your heart you share. Right? Wait, I mean, if you never open up to me, I know that our relationship only goes so far. You don't truly trust me yet. You're not opening your heart. You're not exposing the inner rooms of your heart of what you're facing going through. But with God, who is ultimately worthy of all of our trust, it is right and good to pour your heart out to him. Let him know the desires of your heart. Tell him what's going on. Tell him your struggles. Tell him your anxieties. Tell him your stresses. It's better to tell him than someone who doesn't care about you. Or pray. Read the Psalms. We have the Psalms of David where there's almost, I think there's 75 of him where he is pouring out his heart to God. And he's saying, God, where are you? Vindicate me from my enemies. I'm facing this and I'm facing that and I don't see you. And I'm wondering where you are and what's going on. But it's amazing is that as he enters, just approaches the presence of God. And just as he begins to pour out his heart to God, it might begin as a lamentation, or it might begin as a stress or anxiety, but it never ends there. Because once you get into the presence of God, you start to gain his perspective. You start to see things from a different light, and you begin to realize it's not that big of a deal. And read the Psalms. Psalm 4 is one of my favorite, where he's opening up to God. God, where are you? How long must I wait? And the Psalm ends with, but it is in your love I will trust, for you are good to me. It always starts maybe with a lamentation, but moves and ends with praise and joy because his presence is everything. It truly is. We can let him know our heart's desire, and we should reflect on the priorities of Scripture, see what Scripture values, see what Scripture tells us to pray for. And we should seek in prayer to know God's wisdom, to have more of God's wisdom, to know and have knowledge of what God wants us to know. And we can be assured that God is a loving Father, that we can leave our concerns with him, knowing that he will hear them. And he will act as he sees best. And he will answer for us what is best and give us the best. I like what Tim Keller said to sum up everything I just said. In other words, God will either give us what we ask for, or he will give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he did. Let me say that again. God will either give us what we ask for, or he will give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he did. I want to close with this. I got a couple minutes left. So we must pray without quitting. There's a parable in Luke 18. I don't have time to read it, but it's the parable about that persistent widow who kept persistently going after that crooked and wicked judge. And the point of this parable that Jesus is making is that if this judge, who is no respecter of persons, hears the cry of this widow, how much more will a compassionate God, who's your father, hear the cries of his own people? And the quality that Jesus is bringing forth in this parable is the woman's persistence, that she does not quit. And the question that Jesus leaves us with in this parable is, will the delay of the response affect the faith of some? In other words, the only true metric for failure in prayer is the quitter. The only time you fail and the only time it stops and doesn't work and goes unanswered is when you quit praying, when you stop. Because then going back to the beginning, God is working in us a hope-infused persistence. Oh, I'm still working on that. But you know what? No, take it away. It's distracting. You're doing great, Robert. Thanks, man. Yeah, get this away. Get this out of here. Bye. I love this place. I absolutely love it. You're always surprised. What's happening next? You know, what's coming next? Yeah, I love it. The only true metric for failure is quitting. So my part is to pray without quitting. God's part is to answer according to his own will, his own way, and in his own time. If we remember, Noah had to wait 100 years to see the fulfillment of God's promise. Abraham and Sarah waited 17 years to see the fulfillment of their promise of Isaac. Israel waited over 400 years for their freedom from slavery. Naomi, in the book of Ruth, lost her husband and her two sons, called herself Mara, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me, she said. And yet she didn't know God was working behind the scenes the whole time, and she became the grandmother to Obed, who would later be the lineage of King David and King Jesus. Mankind itself waited 4,000 years for the seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head. As Paul said in Galatians 4:4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son. God has a time. God has a right time for everything. And it is our job to trust him when it doesn't make sense and to not quit praying, to keep persistently knocking, seeking, asking, knocking, seeking, asking. And be prepared to wait a week. Be prepared to wait a month. Be prepared to wait a year. Be prepared to wait a generation. Be prepared that your answer to prayer might not come until your great-grandchildren. The answer to the prayers you are praying today, mom and dad and man and woman, might not be answered until the year 2100. I know I'm an answer to prayers that my grandfather prayed years before, and he never got to live to see the fruit of what I'm doing like this. Well, he's alive in heaven with the Lord. I'm sure Jesus has given him a report card. See, those prayers you prayed, they're being answered. Can you be okay to pray the rest of your life every day to keep that fervency alive and be okay to never see it answered in your lifetime? Because you can trust him that it will be in his time, in his way, according to his will. You can trust God. As Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, if they asked you for something, would you give them a snake? Would you give them a scorpion? Jesus says, no, you wouldn't do that. Even you, as evil and wicked as you are, as human and imperfect as you are, yet you live your life to give your children the very, very best. He's saying you guys live your life to make sure your children have well-being and are happy. How much more, Jesus says. How much more, he says. How much more does your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I don't know about you. I don't deserve the good gifts. I don't deserve God to be so good. I don't deserve a thing. I deserve the scorpion sting. I deserve the venom of the snake. I have no right to ask him for anything because I've been his enemy. I've waged war against him. I have offended him. I have hurt him. I've sinned against him. I wanted to serve myself instead of him. I have no right for him to ever hear my prayer. And the only reason Jesus can say so confidently that you're not going to get a snake bite, you're not going to get a scorpion sting, is because he himself would take the snake bite. He himself took the sting of the scorpion. So all that's left because of his sacrifice is God giving us good gifts. Be encouraged today, Christian. Your Father loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Talk to him. Pray to him. And don't quit. Don't quit. Wage war for your children on your knees. Wage war for your parents on your knees. Wage war for this country, not on social media, but on your knees. Wage war for the lost. Get on your knees and cry out to the God who hears. And don't quit. Don't stop. Don't get discouraged, because you can trust him. It's his will, his way, and his time. Amen. If I could have every head bowed and eyes closed. Father God, we don't deserve you. We don't deserve a single thing from you. Thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving us, that when we called on your name, you heard us and you reached down and you saved us. Lord, we call out to you as a church. God in heaven, our Father, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of all of our sins as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. May there be no bitterness in our hearts, Lord. And may you not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and yours is the glory. And we intercede for those that don't know you, God. We step in the gap and pray on their behalf that their eyes would be opened, that their ears would hear, that they would have eyes to see your glory, eyes to see this light shining in the face of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that all the obstacles would be leveled, the mountains would be leveled, and the valleys lifted up, that your word would run swiftly through the streets of your Belinda and Anaheim, that people would hear your word, those that are suffering and struggling and going to bed at night, not knowing if they'll wake up, not knowing where they'll go when they die, not knowing you. May they be one to Christ. May you work through us. May we be a blessing to them and represent you well to the world around us. May the people of your church, Lord, be blessed. May they continue to grow in faith, in hope, and in love. May forgiveness in these walls abound. May we discern what is best by your Spirit. May you make us fruitful in righteousness by Jesus Christ. that you would be glorified in all the ages. And we glorify you to you who can do abundantly and infinitely more than we can ask or think. That you would be glorified in Jesus' name. If you would stand with me. And we're going to worship and sing this song. Because we believe what God has done, He will do again.